All right, so we are picking up with part two. I guess spending 53 minutes on an introduction was maybe a bit excessive. Natalie said she's very thankful that I stopped because she was falling asleep.
Oh, that's jet lag.
Jet lag,
No,
whatever
it's
you want to
not.
call it. I call it slumbering in the spirit.
Oh my.
Anyway, so she's now sober and awake,
Oh,
ready
yeah.
for the word.
Finally.
So, anyway, Joel chapter 2 and chapter 3, this idea of what is the day of the Lord, right? Remember, the day of the Lord in Scripture is a day of judgment and a day of deliverance. There's a positive and a negative, right? And so we're going to see that as we just start to march through Joel. And it could be judgment on the wicked, the evil. It could also be judgment. This judgment being announced was a judgment that was coming against God's people. They were facing, if this was written, like I said, in the 800s, it would have been speaking of the Assyrians coming to overtake the northern kingdom. If it was in the 600s into the late 500s BC, then it was right before the Babylonians came and took over Jerusalem and took the Israelites into captivity, or if it was later, so could be a judgment on God's people, but also we're going to see that there's a judgment that God brings on the wicked, right? Just like He brought a judgment on the Babylonians using the Persians. Anyway, so we're going to see that. Anyway, verse 1 says, Joel 2, verse 1. So remember, I have this blog and this podcast, Joel 2 Generation. I figure I should know something about this book, right? Especially about Joel 2, because it's Joel 2 Generation.
Do you want to say how you heard from the Lord?
Not yet.
Okay.
Anyway, blow a trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on the holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, it is near. Now, you will see that I put the Septuagint versions in here because it gives a different sense. In the Septuagint, it says, "For the day of the Lord is now." It's present, not just coming, not just in the
Nice.
future, but it's actually present.
I love that.
I believe that we are in a Joel chapter 2 hour where God is about to bring judgment on the globalist, the Luciferian left, radical left cabal that has to be brought down. So imagine that. And again, you're going to see that God would want them to repent. I remember one prophetic man said, God is giving whoever that man is in the White House named Biden, it's not the Joe Biden from history, but whoever it is, that God gave him a chance to repent. But after the month of May, there was no more chance. It's only judgment that's going to come upon him now. He was given a chance to repent, and he refused it. God is always seeking, He always would want people to repent. But at the same time, there comes a time where people are not going to repent and it gets past the place and judgment comes, right? So God is this multitasking God, right? He's the omni-resourceful one. Some say we could say He's the all-powerful, the omnipotent one. He's the all-knowing, He's the omniscient. He's also the omnipresent one. He's everywhere. But I love one theologian. He says he's also the omni-resourceful one, which means at the same time that he can bring judgment, he can bring blessing. He can use something to teach us something, and he can use something to do something else. He can multitask in a way that's only God can do. So, blow a trumpet in Zion, verse 2, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness, there is a spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has never been before, nor will there ever again after them through the years of all generations. The Lord utters his voice before his army. This is an army of judgment that God has raised up. So is it the Assyrians? Yes. The Babylonians? Yes. Is it the Persians against the Babylonians? Also, yes. Right? It's all of these things, right? He raises up an army to bring judgment, right? For his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? So we know from the past, if you're a Mike Bickle guy, he's speaking, he's thinking right now, he's prophesying about the Babylonians that are going to come and take the Israelites into captivity for 70 years. So the Babylonians are functioning as Yahweh's army of judgment, right? In the future, we know, and this is the very end of the age, the Antichrist army at the end of the age will rise up against Israel. We know this from the prophetic scriptures. If you mix in what we know from the New Testament, and we know from the book of Daniel, and we know from the other prophetic Old Testament and the book of Revelation, there will be an Antichrist army at the very end of the age that will be that will rise up against Israel. So this, again, is a dual fulfillment. But what is the fulfillment in 2022? How would God bring down the wicked Rothschild globalist whatever in this hour to bring judgment to the wicked, those that conspired to release a global pandemic, to shut down the globe, to take over things, to then release a toxic bioweapon into the world to injure people? I mean, there's so many wicked things going on right now in this world. Would this not be a Joel chapter 2 moment where God is actually going to bring judgment on the evil that has been hoisted upon this nation, upon all of our nations, upon our families, upon our job situations? I mean, all of this right now is in play. Would this not be an hour where God is going to move and bring judgment? We need to actually rejoice, because God is the just one, and yes, the day of the Lord is present, right?
Yeah.
Now we got to switch when we're moving out of Joel chapter 2, because now the prophet is speaking to the church that would repent. Now, God would also speak, like I said, a prophet in America told and sent out a word and said, this regime right now has a chance to repent for the evil that they have, for stealing the election, for all that's going on. God is giving them a chance to repent. But if they do not repent by this month, it is now judgment for them. Now, how would a prophet know that? I don't know. He might have heard from God. You know, you just have to believe that God is speaking, right? It says that he does nothing except that he shows his people the prophets, right? That's beyond our pay grade. I did not get that word from the Lord as I was praying. Oh, Biden was given a chance to repent, and now it's passed. What Joe Biden and his camp have been doing for decades is so evil and so wicked. It's just the mercy of God that they haven't been taken out. I mean, they put on the table these new abortion laws, which basically means, hey, if a baby's born, and then the doctors can talk to the parents, and they can decide after the baby's born whether or not we're going to kill it. That is where we're at in America. If that isn't not going to bring the judgment of God on people that partner with that, there's no mercy, guys. God hates the slaughter of the innocent more than any crime, because they are innocent.
Yeah.
And nobody is more innocent and powerless than the infant in the womb. Right? And yet, all of these laws, all of these things were pulled back under the former administration, and all of a sudden, in one day, things were signed. We are going back to being the worst abortion nation on the planet. We are going to fund global abortions. We're going to change our laws. And then in the middle of all of it, God overturns Roe v. Wade.
Huge.
Hello. God is still moving in the nations, right?
Amen.
So anyway, this is a bit of a distraction. Let's get back in. Yet even now, so the prophet's speaking, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping, with mourning. Right? Here's the response of God's people.
Yes.
If God is about to bring judgment, and it says, of course, scripturally, God brings judgment first to the household of faith. God has brought judgment and is bringing judgment. Like Natalie has said, Lord, judge me now so that you don't have to judge me later. Seriously.
Yeah.
If God is searching you out in judgment versus you, Lord, judge me now, there it's a totally different response. That is, Lord, search me and know my heart, right? Return to me with all your heart. I love this. In the Old Testament, it's the same in the New. Jesus said, you know, unless you sell everything and come be my disciple, you can't be my disciple. In the Old Testament, it's the same. Return to me with some of your heart. No, it's with all of your heart. Amen. Where we get this false grace message in the church that you can pray a little prayer and you get your little name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and then you can live however you want and your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and some of you have been sat under that doctrine and that teaching because you were raised in Baptist circles. Once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. Jesus said those who endure until the end shall be saved. But the Baptists say once saved. I came from a Baptist background, so in case you think I'm being nasty to your churches, that's where's my background. Would I like it to be, hey, whatever, you just say a little prayer and you're in, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter if you stop. I mean, no. I was with a guy today whose wife walked away from Jesus. They were in ministry together for decades and she's walked away from Jesus. You know, be a very convenient doctrine to have. Well, she was saved at one point, so she, even though she's claiming today to not believe in anything, she's still saved. Anyway, but return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Look at the fruit of repentance here. Some people think, well, I ask his forgiveness. I had no emotion in it. I mean, we're involved in some situations right now where it's like, you know, you're trying to just get a heart response in repentance. Real repentance is weeping and mourning. There's contrition, you know. It's not just, well, I asked you, forgive me. Right? Just, I went through the motions, fasting all your heart, weeping, mourning, rend your hearts and not just your garments. This is tear your hearts open before the Lord. Return to the Lord your God. Why? Because God is gracious and merciful. Amen. Yes, he requires wholehearted obedience and repentance, because why? His conditions are, I want to forgive you. I want to restore you. I don't want to bring judgment. Sometimes between the time he raised up a prophetic voice in the Old Testament until the judgment came, sometimes it was 400 years. Amazing. God is patient. He's slow. Yeah. You know, he's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, the prophet says, and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. He changes his mind. He relents. You know, ever since Augustine and ultimately, after that, Calvinism, people don't like to think that God relents, that he's not relational. No, he purposes things and that's it. He's unemotional. He can't be moved by human response. No, the scripture tells us from Genesis to Revelation that God is a relational God. And he could have made us robots. He could have done it like that. He didn't. He gave us freedom and he relates to his people in freedom. And then if his people respond to his call, he relents.
Amen. So good.
You know? Jonah. Jonah was given a word. Nineveh's destroyed. 40 days. Boom. Nineveh repented. Did God follow through with what he said he was going to do? No. He relented. He changed his mind. No, he didn't really change his mind. God can't do that. No. It says, thus saith the Lord, 40 days Nineveh shall be restored. Destroyed. But they repented. And then who struggled over the repentance?
The church.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I would struggle if some of these people repented. Seriously, I want to see some people, I want to see some justice. You know? Millions of people have died in the last 100 years because of these shenanigans of these globalist Luciferians. They've started wars. They've funded wars. They started World War I. They started World War II. They started all of the wars of the 20th century. They started these wars and they funded them and they split people up. They're behind it all. You know? So if some of them repent, yes, God is merciful. But, you know, he's also just. Anyway, so, but this is a call specifically here to God's people, who knows And who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave behind his blessing, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Who knows whether or not he will not turn. Now, he's already purposed that he's going to bring destruction. But the prophet knows, who knows? Even though he's declared he's going to do it, what would happen if God's people repented? Because that's what they did. That's what they did in Joel chapter 2. So this is the remnant's response continuing. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people on Zoom. Oh, it's not there. So Zoom is not gathering. Just want to say this clearly, because some people are unclear on that. Well, if we're gathering, we're Zooming. No, you're not gathering. Gather the people. Call a solemn assembly. Assembling together. Right? Yeah, but this was before Zoom. I'm sorry. Gather the people. Consecrate the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children, even nursing infants. Let bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Whatever you're doing, I mean, bride and bridegroom and that season of life is always described in the scripture as the time where, you know, the strongest call of people to be together, right? The time of the wedding and the honeymoon, right? And even here, it's like, even if you're in that place, drop what you're doing and turn back to Yahweh. I mean, you know, let the bride leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the vestibule and the altar, let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep and say, spare your people. The leadership in the remnant saying, God, spare your people. Because some people are more awake than other people.
Right.
And if God has given you the grace to be awake and you're in leadership and you're calling others, then let's get in a place of intercession. It means to intercede, to stand in the middle and say, God, they deserve judgment. Your people deserve judgment. But would you spare your people?
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, and make not your heritage a reproach for the nations to rule them, in order that they not say among the nations, where is their God? Right now in the nations, we talked about this clearly. Most of the world looks at the church, and it could be any church. It could be whatever church you identify, whatever church is the dominant church in the country that the church is in. But most of the world would look at the church and say the church is irrelevant, it's powerless, it doesn't have anything for me. It doesn't have any wisdom for this age, and it's old fashioned, and the prophet realizes that if judgment comes on God's people, then the world will look at the church and say they're even in a worse place. Mm-hmm. Right now, it's happening again and again. These pastors and these leaders that are being exposed for their compromise and their immorality and their corruption, and it's front page news in all of the fake newspapers when it happens. They love to report another pastor, another priest, another Christian leader falling into sin. They love to just bring that out, and it's probably the only time the fake news reports real news. If they're reporting of the failure of a Christian that's come to light, they love to be accurate there. Everything else, no. All their sins, never covered. Mm-mm. All their wickedness, evil, corruption, perversion, pedophilia, never covered. That's conspiracy theory. But even if there's a rumor of a Christian failing, front page. Did you hear about this leader? And they build it up. A leader has just come to light in Texas, and it was an inappropriate texting relationship with a woman that wasn't his wife. There's no sexual involvement. They've looked at all the texts. There's no romance there. It was just inappropriate communication between two people that probably it should have been the wife of this guy communicating with this woman, and or it should have been the husband of this other woman communicating with this man. But just the texting. And you would have thought on the newspaper that they were caught, you know, in the act in a hotel room. That's how bad they were making it in the. So they just will lie and take it to a new level. Just the reproach, right? But the prophet is calling for God's people to repent, so that even evangelistically the nations won't look and say, where is the God of the Christians?
Yeah.
So God's response to the remnant. A lot of verses here. I'm just going to march through it. I won't comment very much on all of it because you're wondering, this is like 9 verses and he was just camped in 4 for like 15 minutes. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. God responds to the response of his people. He responds and he has pity on his people. The Lord answered and said to his people, behold, I'm sending you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. God is willing to meet our material needs. Some people say, oh, you know, in Christianity, it's just spiritual blessings. Whether or not God will give you a job or give you a future or an inheritance. Okay, that is fantasy land in the Old Testament concept. When God is blessing your life, he's blessing you materially, he's blessing you psychologically, he's blessing you physically, he's blessing you spiritually. It's a full deal. That's why there's this false gospel. It really comes from Gnosticism in the New Testament. You know, people love to say, well, I'm not a health and wealth preacher. Oh, so in other words, God's not interested in your health and he's not interested in your finances. He just wants to save your soul. And then you can live in, you're going to live in hell in this world, and then you're going to die, and you're going to live forever with Jesus, but this world's going to suck. That's a common teaching in the church.
Yes.
I think it comes from the monastics who thought the more I'm suffering, you know, and there's been good things out of the monastic movement, but also this kind of like, if I'm suffering and if I have cancer and if I'm in pain, then I'm identifying with the sufferings of Christ. They didn't get the memo. The memo was, it is finished.
Amen.
You don't have to do like these crazy people do in the Philippines at Easter and crucify themselves. Literally crucify themselves. And it's like Jesus suffered once for all.
Amen. That's
yes, there will be tribulation in this world. But the payment, the suffering that God went through is done.
Amen.
He did it. He paid the price. We don't have to pay. And if we suffer, we can say, I am suffering even like my Savior suffered, but not somehow I'm adding to his. There's one verse that people misuse in the scriptures that somehow my pain and torture is somehow adding to the sufferings of Christ. It's a complete misunderstanding of what the apostle was referring to, but it's been used throughout church history to get people in very strange places. God wants to send grain and wine and oil, and you will be satisfied, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. This is God undoing the agricultural disaster of Joel chapter 1, which was a plague of locusts. We're going to get to that verse where he says, I want to restore the years that the locust has eaten. We have all misinterpreted that. I think we've applied it. We've understood the concept that God wants to restore even the bad stuff in our lives. But that's not what it meant in the book of Joel. It meant literally, I want to restore what the locusts ate. The locusts ate a bunch of crap stuff in Joel chapter 1, and I want to restore what the locusts ate. Now, we've expanded that, you know, whatever in our lives. God, I think the principle is true. It's like, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That verse also means that God wants to, you know, knock on the heart of an unbeliever, even though that's not what that verse means. It means he's standing outside of his church and he walks back in.
Yeah.
He had nothing that is not an evangelistic verse. Can God use it? Does Jesus stand at the door of a non-believer and knock? Yes, he does. But they're misusing a verse, and I realize I've misused. He's going to restore the years that the locust has eaten, right? Anyway. It means that he's going to undo. If judgment has come and there's been a judgment, he will come and he will remove the judgment and restore what is there.
That's great news.
I will remove the northerner far from you. This is why people weren't sure. Is this talking about the Assyrians? Because they came from the north. The Babylonians came from the north. I will remove the northerner. Whatever the agent of judgment that came upon you is, I'm going to remove that far from you.
Amen.
I'm thinking this is awesome news that God is going to remove the globalist, Luciferian, pedophile, cabal, trafficker, just name them all, Freemasonic, You know, if you're there, the Jesuits, I mean, just there are all these conspiracies out there. Who's been undermining God's purposes and stealing from God's people and oppressing the nations for decades and decades and actually centuries and centuries? I will remove them far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea. Imagine this too is what God is going to do to the Antichrist army at the end of the age. The greatest army ever assembled, the most powerful demonic force ever on the planet in history of mankind, will be done to them too. It's
awesome.
God is multitasking here. I'm just thinking it's going to be awesome that he's going to do this, you know, with, I just think about the perverted, corrupt geopolitical powers right now in America who happen to be from the North. And he's going to remove them far from us and their influence on us and how that's affected the nations. God, do it, Lord. And his rear guard into the western sea, and the stench, the foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Look at what God is commanding his people to do in the midst of all of this. Fear not. Where was this word during COVID? Fear not. Abbott, I'm listening to CNN and I'm fearful. Fear not. Oh, land, fear not. I mean, it's just, you know, these are two of the places in the, supposedly it preaches well 365 times from the scriptures. God said, fear not, do not fear, right? Well, here's two of them. Verse 21, it's just amazing. Hey, just in case you didn't get verse 21 or you know, like Natalie were jet lagged and fell asleep, I'm going to say it in verse 22. I'm going to say it again. That's funny that look at what verse 22 does after I say that. You know, it's like, just in case, you're not a beast of the field, Natalie. Anyway, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Even in the midst, in the midst of all the turbulence and what's happening and judgment coming and protection happening, we have to still focus on the good things that the Lord has done.
Amen.
Because if we don't, we'll lose heart.
Right.
Sometimes we just have to look at the last week, because the last year sucked. So let's look at the last week of the great things that the Lord has done, and then we can rejoice and be glad.
Amen.
Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green, the trees bear its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given the early rain for your vindication. God is the one who vindicates. You know, I think all of us, we would have loved to have taken matters into our own hands and be the source of vengeance. You know, I would have loved to, you know, I just can think of some things I would have loved to have been a part of, you know, love to have been a part of some vengeance and some vindication. Right. I'm just thinking of some scenes where it would have been great, you know, to have, whatever army that is truly in power in America, to have swept in there on January 20th, 2021, and to have just caused that whole fake inauguration to be disbanded and all of those people taken away in orange suits to Guantanamo Bay for trials and executions. I would have loved to have been part of that vindication. I would have been in there. Like, give me the whatever part of the military in a devolved state is in control and still functioning. I would have loved to just get me into the military.
Sign me up.
But vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Just to watch, it would have been great. I know we can watch it from video, but just to see it personally. Anyway. But God is going to send the early rain for our vindication. This is not in eternity. This is not the millennium. This is in history. Vindication must come now.
Amen.
It doesn't take any faith. Well, of course, we'll all be vindicated in the end in eternity. That takes no faith to believe that. No faith whatsoever. A lot of Christians right now have zero faith. They don't believe God's going to move on the planet. They believe the rapture's going to happen tomorrow. They're in a place of unbelief. Where is God going to vindicate? And you know what? At this point, when it happens, everybody's going to realize that it had to be God. Because all of the political leaders that we thought were going to do it, all of the, you know, I mean, in the UK, a lot. Oh, Brexit's over. I mean, Brexit's happening. We're leaving the EU. We have a champion, Boris, right now. You know, I mean, literally, the British patriots are thinking we're going to put great back into Great Britain. We're going to get away from the globalists, away from the United Nations, and that hero fell to the wayside. I mean, compromised and whatever. Like, oh, hello. So we rise up, but hear the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before.
Amazing.
God moving in history, right? God doing, you know, we have people in this room. We have family members. We have situations that require God's vindication.
Yes.
Family members that have died because of the antics and the godless strategies of these Luciferian globalists. Death that we know. People that we know died because they withheld and they pushed narratives, and God is going to vindicate his people. There were needless casualties of war. The threshing floor shall be full of grain. The vats overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. Here's our famous verse. I will restore, and I love LXX. This is, I should have highlighted it with green. Here's the Septuagint. I will repay.
Awesome.
Not just restore. God is into repay.
I love it.
If payment has been extracted from your life, God is going to repay.
Amen.
I love that. To you, the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. Right? Now imagine, the great army did come. The great army, the Babylonian army, came, took over Jerusalem. But guess what happened 70 years later? They were restored to the land. The temple was rebuilt. Right? You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there's none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. And I love, the Septuagint has, my people shall never again be disgraced. Disgraced. Wow, I have to think about that word disgraced, because it has grace right in the middle of it. It means you're disgraced. That means you can be regraced.
That's good.
If he removes the disgrace, it means you're regraced. Ooh, there's a message there. Anyway, so you shall know that I am in the midst. So first of all, we will know that God is in our midst. I think a lot of believers in the world today have really given up that God is going to move.
Yep.
If you check their pulse, you check their face level, they don't know where we're at. They're wandering around. What's the scripture say? Without prophetic revelation, my people will perish, right? The people without a vision, it says the people perish, right? The King James. Or without a vision, and it means without prophetic revelation, without understanding what God is saying in the moment and in the time and in the season, and discerning the word of the Lord, without that happening, my people will perish, is one translation. Another one says, will be without restraint. Wander around without restraint. I think that describes much of the church in the world. Right now, they lack vision. They don't understand the hour that we're in. They don't understand that we are actually in a day of the Lord time right now. Now, would we all have liked it to have happened 2 years ago? And the people say, amen. How about a year ago? Amen. How about 6 months ago? Even a month ago? Here we are. We're just waiting. We continue to wait. You know? But I believe we're at this moment. We're in this season. I don't know how long it's going to be. I'm hoping it's a matter of hours now. Or days at the most. I'll give it weeks. We've been waiting a long time. We're not going to lose heart. Because we know what the Lord wants to do. He wants to do this. I would say wholeheartedly, God's people, a huge remnant of people, have been praying and fasting and crying out, right? We have met the conditions of God's word. I mean, we need to meet the conditions as the Lord would speak to our hearts personally. But, you know, if there was, you know, some people will say, well, if my people who are called by my name, Muhammad, you know, they obviously didn't do that because it didn't go our way. It's like, listen, God's people in all of our nations have been fasting and praying more in the last couple of years than ever in the history of our nations. I found out that during what was going on in the U.S. and during COVID and stuff like that, there were hundreds of thousands of believers in India praying for America. Probably more praying in India for America than in America praying for America. If we did not move the scales of heaven with our prayer and our fasting, then we're in a bad place. Because how many people were following? We were following Dutch Sheets. Give me 15. I mean, he was, you know, I mean, think about Dutch Sheets. He is still giving it 15 every day. Every day. Leading up. During COVID, what was going on? Still now, still in that place of contending. Even if Dutch Sheets and the 10 intercessors who are with Dutch are still in the saddle, we've moved heaven. I refuse to believe, well, there just wasn't enough prayer and fasting.
Yeah.
How many have to repent for God? How many have to repent? We see that. Remember when the prophet is negotiating with Yahweh? Well, how many would How many would have to repent that you would relent? Right? God is not looking for a majority. He's looking for a faithful remnant. Anyway, we move on. And it will be after these things. Now, this is so amazing. This is the passage that we're all very familiar with because it was applied in Joel's day. And yet, it saw fulfillment in Acts chapter 2. It also saw fulfillment in Romans chapter 10. It also will see fulfillment at the very end of the age before the coming of the Lord, the second time. And so what does God want to do? Here we're looking at the spiritual blessings that God wants to pour out on his people. Material, physical, and it will be after these things that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Now, I'll read the passage. I'll come back to Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Even on my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So look at, you have all this going on. You have spiritual blessing being poured out on God's people, obviously for the sake of a harvest. At the same time, I will show wonders in the heavens, blood and fire and smoke. You have judgment going on. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon to blood. This is judgment language before the great and the awesome day of the Lord comes. Remember, the day of the Lord is times in the past, it's times in the present, and there will be one ultimate day of the Lord in the future. But on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he says, these people are not drunk as you assume. Some people come into our rock meetings and sometimes they wonder, what is going on here? Right? And in the last days it will be, God says. Notice Peter as he's preaching there. Luke is recording what Peter says. In the last days it will be, God says. The phrase, in the last days, is not quoted from Joel, but represents Peter's interpretive explanation of the current events as falling in the last days. When did the last days begin? They began in Acts chapter 2. And when do they end? When Jesus comes back. So if anybody wants to say, we're in the last days, you're right, we have been. Since Acts chapter 2. In the last days it will be, God says. So if you want to know when the last days are, from when Peter gave the application until Jesus returns are the last days. So, anyway, some people say, well, now we're in the last days. We've been in the last days. And in the last days, God does all of these types of things. That's why I tell people, they say, are we in the fourth quarter? Are we at the end of the age? At the very, very end, it's like, you know what? I don't believe we're at that place, but it doesn't really matter, because let's say we're in the third period of the match, or the third, or whatever. In basketball, we have four quarters, right? The first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter. So, I'll use an Americanism. In football, soccer, it's like two halves. And, in cricket, it's test matches for weeks. I'm sorry. I don't know with the quarter. I don't know how you time a cricket match. But anyway, whether we're in the third quarter or the fourth quarter, doesn't really matter. The play is the same. God is pouring out his spirit. He's bringing judgment. He can bring the day of the Lord. He can judge. He can bless. He can vindicate all at the same time. Yeah. So whether we are at the very, very, very end, or whether we're a while before that, like I think, it doesn't really matter. We should still live the same way, fasting and praying, contending. Because God's going to pour out. He's going to do the same stuff. He's going to judge the wicked. He's going to judge his church. So we need to get in a place where he doesn't judge us. Lord, may I judge myself so that I don't have to be judged. Right? If we expose our own sins, we get forgiven. If we wait until God exposes it, then it goes in the newspaper. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have to wait till we're caught, then the fake news media will take it and put it in the newspaper, and the cause of Christ gets dragged through the mud, and we get embarrassed and ashamed and whatever. And in the last days, it will be, God says. I like that, of the current events as falling in the last days. So we can get into the book of Joel under the inspiration of the Spirit as prophetic people who are all prophesying. Because in the New Testament church, it's not just Joel that gets to prophesy. It's Joel and it's Joelette or Jolene. And it's Jolie, the little one, and it's Baba Joel. It's the young, the old, the male, the female. We all get to prophesy. What does that mean? I know this is going to scare the non-charismatics when they hear this podcast. But what it means is under the prophetic spirit, as we gather, as we seek the Lord, as we hear from the Lord, we get to understand what is the day of the Lord dynamic that we're living in under the prophetic spirit. Like that prophet who said, this man who's in the White House right now, supposedly whoever it is, he gets a chance to repent. And if he doesn't repent, he is now under judgment and his moment is done. That was a prophetic. Now, some people would say, how does he know? Listen. We'll find out whether that was a real prophetic Lord and whether you got that from an angel or not. But I trust the track record of that prophet, and I trust that word, and I think it was an accurate word. There were chances to pull some legislation off and stop pushing things. They just pressed it right through. They didn't back down from some of this radical, radical legislation that was so evil, and I think that was their last opportunity to repent. Anyway, even on my male and female servants in those days, I will pour out my spirit. And look at this. Acts chapter 2, verse 18 adds this to Joel. And they will prophesy. They will prophesy. Why is that an important thing? Because in the Old Testament, they believed that only prophets got to prophesy, that were raised up by God's special men and or women in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament church, we are prophetic people. Everybody gets to prophesy when God is pouring out his spirit. And I will show wonders. Anyway, let's, okay, look at this. Verse 32. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We all know that verse. But we have only understood it in a New Testament context where Paul says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's quoting at Joel chapter 2 in Romans chapter 10. How can they hear unless somebody preaches to them? How can they preach unless they're sent? You know the passage. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in Joel chapter 2, and in a time of judgment, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be rescued. from the judgment that is happening in that moment. God, that we understand it as a salvific. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved and you'll go to heaven. But in the book of Joel, and in the day that we are living as well, I'm not saying that's not, that application is true. The Apostle Paul uses it under his anointing as an apostle and says everyone, he applies it to the call to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved eternally. But in the book of Joel and in an hour of God's judgment in history, it's everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord in the midst of a judgment shall be rescued from what is going on. So if there is a judgment that is happening, this is what it means for God's people. If God raises up an army to invade another nation, to bring judgment in history, God's people that are there can call on the name of the Lord and they will be rescued from the incoming army. It's not just a spiritual application. We will be rescued from harm. I believe, whatever you want to say about this disease that came into the nations, COVID, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What was the word that Natalie got? No disease known to man shall be able to stand in the presence of company of this, or in the company of this people, in the presence of this company of people, right? What type of people did that prophetic word come? People that are fasting and praying and living wholeheartedly obedient in the principles of Joel chapter 2. Anyway, we move on to the last part. Oh, okay. It's very interesting. I saw this when I was preparing this yesterday morning. Never seen this before. Joel chapter 2, the very end of Joel, which we just read, I will pour out my spirit, and this whole passage. In the early church's Bible, and in the Bible of the Jews that lived before Jesus, it was in Joel chapter 2. The rabbis moved it to Joel chapter 3. I wonder why. Joel chapter 2 talks about what God's going to be doing in history. The rabbis rejected Messiah. They rejected the sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2. The rabbis, the Pharisees' descendants, rejected that word was for now. And they put it, when they finally fixed their Bible, the Masoretic text in the second century, they pushed the end of Joel chapter 2 into Joel chapter 3. I believe they pushed it into another part of their Bible. And to this day, the Jews have Joel chapter 2 from the original Jewish Bible. They have it in Joel chapter 3. They put it in a different thing for something in the future because they never believed that Messiah came. Very interesting. I don't know if that's the case, but I had that thought that was what was going on with the moving of that passage from Joel chapter 2 to Joel chapter 3. So if you read the Hebrew Bible, the Bible that Jews are using today, you will find that the verses 28 through 32 are actually 28, 29, 30, 31, 32. It's Joel chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. All right. Deliverance of the remnant and punishment of the enemies. Now we've moved into Joel chapter 3. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I like, again, what the Septuagint says. When I turned around the captives. So the Masoretic text says, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. And the Septuagint says, when I turned around the captives, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. What nations are being talked about in Joel chapter 2? I'm sorry, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. These are the godless pagan nations that are enemies of Yahweh. I will gather the nations. This is talking about the ultimate judgment of the wicked. Now again, remember, God will be judging the wicked in history, and this he will also be doing this at the end of history. So we have to be thinking. He's multitasking. I will gather all the nations and bring them down. Do you know he gathered one nation against the Babylonians. He gathered the Persians to judge the Babylonians. Well, there's going to come a time when he gathers all of the pagan nations, brings them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people and my heritage. Or the Septuagint says, my inheritance. Heritage or inheritance. I know it's kind of the same word, but sometimes when you see a different word, it hits you differently. I think we should always be reading different translations and considering different ways to express things, because when we get different nuanced meanings, we have a fuller and a deeper understanding of what God's word is trying to tell us. But why is God going to judge the nations? He's going to do it on behalf of his people. Now get this. This is so good. Because they have scattered them among the nations and they have divided up my land. Anybody know what happened after World War I and World War II? What did the globalists do? What did they do to the Middle East? Have you ever looked at the lines between Iraq and Syria and Kuwait? Have you ever seen these borders? They're straight as arrows. Who drew those? You know, historically, borders were kind of like where rivers went or where a sea started. But after World War I, it was amazing. These little nations carved out. Huh, interesting.
And they created areas of dispute.
Oh, yeah. Like they'd still go to this day. The Kurds, they got the Kurds. Like Turkey was drawn and Syria and Iraq. Where's the Kurds? Oh, some are in Iran, some are in Iraq, some are in Syria, some are in Turkey. Now they have the Kurdish area, but they're still, it's still disputed because part of it's in Syria and ISIS. It's all a mess. Anyway, they've scattered amongst the nations and they've divided up my land and have cast lots for my people. Look at this, guys. I never saw this before. It only makes sense now. And have traded a boy for a prostitute and have sold a girl for wine and have drunk it. The prophet Joel is speaking about human trafficking. What's the biggest sin in the world today that we would all agree on? Global human trafficking. The open borders of the globalists. The human trafficking in India. The human trafficking. The trafficking of human, of people. Trafficking to go into slave labor, trafficking to go into prostitution, trafficking the drug traffickers that are using, this is going on. It is at a level in human history that has never been like what has happened in the last 100 years. The human trafficking is going on and it's being exposed. It's coming to light. God is going to judge it. Not at the end of the age. He's judging it now. These people are going to face justice in a day of the Lord, our now. What God would leave the innocent and the abortion industry? More abortion has always been with us. But with the explosion of technology in the last 100 years, mankind has found ways to abort and to kill and to traffic. And I mean, all of it, it's taken. And if you want to know where this technology ultimately came from? In Genesis chapter 6, it came from the fallen sons of God. It came from the Watchers. And in the 1940s, when the UFO phenomenon exploded, there was another impartation of knowledge from another realm. I do not believe that the technology that developed in the 20th century was just mankind putting two and two together. Mm-hmm. I believe it was fallen Watcher 2.0 technology. The same thing that happened in the book of Genesis started happening in the 1940s when occultism was exploding and occultists were trying to open up portals between the, even trying to open up the portal to the abyss. What is this thing going on in Switzerland right now with CERN? They're trying to open up a portal with all of this stuff, and they're all occultists. It's all happening again. As in the days of Noah, Jesus said, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. All of this in crescendo. But what do we have? We said, God is going to bring justice. I'm going to gather the nations, and part of what he's going to do is justice. is he's going to bring justice to the human trafficking. Wasn't Jemima very involved with human trafficking efforts?
India.
Yeah, in India. Could you imagine that Jemima, all of that effort, all of the tears, all of the intercession, she probably heard stories from women, young girls, and families that trafficked their kids out of desperation and all of that. Jemima, who has more skin in that game and more invested and more tears shed and more stories broken, she is going to get to see justice now for that wickedness and that evil. Sounds have sounded forth. I love the Septuagint here. In the valley of justice is what it's called in the Septuagint. Many of you, many of us, many of me as well, I was following the stupid Masoretic text and I heard about the valley of decision, which was used in evangelistic. We're in the valley of decision. That has nothing to do. The valley of decision is in the original, it's the valley of justice. Yahweh is gathering the corrupt, evil, wicked nations to judge them in history. He's going to do it. He's done it throughout history. And he's going to do it, obviously, the ultimate end. Because of the day of the Lord is near in the valley of justice. You'll never forget that. I would have never seen this. The valley of decision. That never meant, valley of decision never meant anything. Is this more Kunefa? I can't believe this. It's the valley of temptation. Carbs, 2 days in a row, all the billah. 3 days in a row, whatever it is. All right. It's not sweet, it's good.
My version says valley of decision.
You're Septuagint? NESB. It's following the Masoretic text. You're an NESB. It's following the Masoretic text. Let's follow the original Bible, the Valley of Justice.
What is the original one?
The original one is Valley of Justice. We have Valley of Decision. I put it at the bottom, Masoretic text.
Dave was giving out those Bibles yesterday.
Anyway, I gave them out. All right. God's judgment. Some of us struggle with God's judgment. Oh, God is a God of mercy. What, you know, whatever. You know, like, Jesus has never changed. It's the wrath of the Lamb that's poured out in the book of Revelation. The wrath of who? The Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb is poured out, right? So, that's yet future. Mike Bickle. Some Michael Bickle fans in here. At the heart of God's judgment is Jesus intervening to deliver the oppressed and to stop the oppressors. So when God brings judgment, he is at the same time delivering the oppressed. Who are the oppressed in the Red Sea moment? The Israelites. They had been oppressed. How long were they oppressed? 400 years. In Egypt, right? They were oppressed. At the same time that they were delivered, what also happened? The oppressors were stopped. The armies of Pharaoh, the most powerful geopolitical power of that day, was wiped out in a moment. Can we think of any geopolitical powers that we would like to see wiped out in this moment in history? I can think of a few. I can think of some. I'm looking at Oren, thinking of a company he works for and the nation in which it exists. I would love to see some geopolitical justice come against the CCP and against the wicked deep state cabal swamp in Washington, D.C. and the European Union and the United Nations and the World Health Organization and let's fill in the blank and in Lebanon. You can name your own parties. You can do your own thing. And the South Africans, if we had them here today, they will hear this other time. What's going on in their nation? And what's gone on in India? And we can all think that God, at the same time, he will deliver the oppressed. He will stop the oppressors. Could the Lebanese imagine what that looks like for God to move in Lebanon at this moment in history? To deliver the oppressed and to judge the oppressor and stop them. I mean, that could make Lebanese people start dancing around in Holy Spirit excitement to think about what that might look like. God can do it, and he's going to do it. He's going to do it in history, in our time, if this is truly a day of the Lord hour that we're in.
We saw it once already.
Yes.
When the Berlin Wall fell.
When the Berlin Wall fell. Can you imagine what that was like for Eastern Europeans living in Berlin occupied? A friend of mine was living in Berlin when the wall came down. One day, it just came down. Could you imagine? Fasting and prayer all that time and it came down. Could you imagine? It's not just like that. Could you imagine 70 years in captivity to the Babylonian pagans? These faithful remnant living there, oppressed. And then one day, Cyrus comes. We had a Cyrus in America that came to stop the deep state. And half the church couldn't understand that God raised up to Cyrus to deliver us from their wickedness. And they said, we don't like his tweets. Could you imagine if the Babylon, this is like the Christians in America that were so offended. Well, we don't like his lifestyle and what did he used to do? And he was on television. Could you imagine if you're living under Babylonian captivity for 70 years and you're sitting there? Well, I don't like the fact that God raised up a pagan Persian, Cyrus, to come and deliver me from the pagan Babylonians. So I'd rather stay under, oh my God, I'm preaching here. I would rather stay under these godless Democrats and these rhino godless deep state Republicans in Babylon rather than be delivered by Donald J. Trump, who is a Cyrus, who came to set us free to drain the swamp, but we didn't want the deliverer that God sent. Who? Whoa, that preaches. The church in America is living in Babylonian captivity, and when God raised up Cyrus, they said, we don't want him. We don't like his tweets. He's mean. You can't kill the Babylonians if you're nice. And there's a lot of people that needed to die in the justice of God. They did. Those that killed babies, those that were pedophiles. We now know that the son of the so-called president was a pedophile. We have a laptop full of evidence from all over the world. And nobody cares. He walks free. But a doctor walked into the Capitol on January 6th and they just put her in jail. Dr. Simone Gold, American Frontline Doctors. A pedophile runs free.
She was pushed in.
Yeah. And she wanted to go in there and make a video. I would have gone in. If I'd been there, I would have gone in. I know it. I know I'm saying it. I probably should edit that from thing. But I would have gone in. Because the FBI is probably going to go to my house.
She was invited.
Yeah, I know. Well, they were all invited.
Yeah, they were all invited.
But anyway, let's finish this. Oh, my goodness. I just had this. What an insight. I can't wait to preach that in America. What would you think of a father? Look, God, think of, what would you think of a father who would not intervene to prevent a man kidnapping his children? God's judgments are an expression of his love for his children. God loved America so much that he raised up Osiris to stop these evil people, and we didn't recognize the hour of our visitation. And we said, no, thank you. Wow. God help us. We deserve judgment. We didn't have enough discernment to understand that the wickedness and the evil that we, the system that we were living under, that we didn't like the tool that God raised up. Well, we didn't like his this or that, or, you know, he's been married a couple of times, you know? Need a break, you know? What was his purpose? He wasn't coming in to be, you know, the discipler of America. He was being raised up as a means of judgment to judge these people, and we didn't understand it. Furthermore, in the midst of those very judgment, God offers mercy to the oppressors if they will only repent and receive it. God always is offering repentance. You know? The thief on the cross shows us. You don't get to a cross in the Roman Empire. If you did, it wasn't like he had one sin. Those thieves on the cross were the wickedest of the wicked. The fact that Jesus was crucified between them is such an expression of what God was willing to do to rescue us. But even in that moment, what's the thief looks to Jesus and says, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. The heart of God at that moment that God would do this. The Lord roars from Zion. I gotta wrap this up. I'm keeping you longer than we said. Anyway, the Lord, is this okay? Is this good? Right. The Lord roars from Zion and he utters his voice from Jerusalem and the heavens in an earthquake, but the Lord is a refuge to his people. In the end of the age, when God's judgments are being poured out, because we know that we have not been appointed to wrath, the wrath of God will not hit one believer. The rage of Satan will affect believers as Satan roars in the nations. There will be martyrs. There's always been martyrs. But when God is pouring out his wrath on the planet, as he will at the end of the tribulation, but he's poured out his wrath on the planet at different times in history to judge nations and to judge situations, he's done it. And when he does it, he never pours it out on his people. But he's a refuge for his people. Right? You know that song we used to sing, "You are my hiding place," right? Mm. Don't know if I got the tone or the whatever. Ophelia, you can correct my music, but she probably doesn't even know the song. Like, what song are you singing?
No, I know it.
You know it? Anyway, so "You are my hiding place," yes. Right? God, you are the one that when things are going off the rail, when things were going off the rail here in Kuwait, we found a hiding place in Yahweh. Rock was a hiding place. It was a place of freedom. People that came in and tabernacled with us, we stayed free from fear in that hour. We had revelation. God protected us. Ophelia came with COVID, feverish, sat between Wendy and who? Who were you sitting between? She came when she had COVID. With fever. This was at that time when you just looked at someone and people got COVID. It was that level. And we were all packed in there and she comes with fever. And Wendy was there on one side and somebody on the other. But it was like, and it was hilarious. Nobody got COVID that day. Yeah, ultimately we all got it. And we got it in our system. We got the antibodies because that probably needed to happen. But nobody got it at that time. And we all should have got it. Because, you know, you hear about it. Bunch of believers got together and they had a meal together and 40 people got COVID. Ophelia came in with COVID, with fever, and nobody got it? And we were greeting. We did the foot kick for like one day and Natalie said, "We're not doing that, Dave." And I'm like, "Okay, you're right." She left so I can humble myself a little bit. Anyway, but guess what? We didn't get it. In that time, we were living under, it was like we were in a refuge. Now, ultimately, people say, "Well, why did we get it later?" People are stumbling. It's like, dummies, you needed the antibodies. Yeah. We're all nuclear now. We can't be touched because, you know, it touched us in such a way that our bodies with these hardcore, you know, what's the word? We have systems that fight disease. What are we calling it? Our immune systems. We have immune systems that know how to actually create things to keep disease away. That's what I meant to say. So if you don't get touched with some of that disease, your body won't produce antibodies. So guess what? You know, sometimes you're like, "Well, did God allow us to get COVID for a purpose?" Yeah, he wanted our antibodies to be like on steroids so that we could fight Omicron and Deltacron and Baloneycron and Fake Newsacron and all the others that were coming down the pipeline, CNNacron and whatever. Anyway, so look at this. "But the Lord is a refuge to his people, a stronghold to the people of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. Jerusalem shall be holy. Strangers shall never again pass through it." Again, you can see sometimes the "never again pass through it." Now we're actually foreshadowing still yet the final one. Because there's going to come a time with a new heaven and a new earth, right? At the end of the millennium, where no stranger shall ever pass through it, right? Nothing evil, nothing wicked will ever come in again. We can still see yet the future here as well. "And in that day, the mountains shall drip with sweet wine." Again, Baptists don't like this verse because wine is there mentioned, you know. I don't know. In India, do Baptists, or in America, Baptists are really don't drink wine. They use grape juice and communion and all that stuff. Anyway, but here it is, drinking sweet wine. "And the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord, and the water of the valley of Shittim, I don't know how to say that word, but it looks like a bad one. Anyway, yeah, I was preaching that a couple weeks ago, and I said that, and there were some young people in the room. They thought that was funny, that the pastor is shittim or whatever it is, you know. Anyway, it sure looks like a cuss word to me. I don't know how to pronounce it. Anyway, Egypt shall become a desolation. Look at this. This is judgment of the pagan. Egypt here and Edom are representing pagan, godless nations, right? Whenever Egypt is always mentioned in the prophetic scriptures, there's always this looking back to a pagan pharaoh and his armies, right? Egypt shall become a desolation and Edom a desolate wilderness for the violence. And again, here's the Septuagint, for the injustices done to the people of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. And Judah shall be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem to all generations. I will avenge their blood, blood I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. God, we have that reference in the New Testament. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will avenge. Right? In the prophetic New Testament, we are asking God in this hour, God, we will turn to you with our whole heart, with fasting and with obedience and love, and we will gather and we will consecrate an assembly and we will intercede, and we're going to believe that God is going to pour out all this. He's going to pour out justice. He's going to vindicate. He's going to pour out his spirit. He's going to give us more of the prophetic spirit. We're going to see an end time harvest. You see the multitasking of God. Would it not be wise in this hour to be heeding the voice of Joel, to live this way? Whereas lots of Christians are like, COVID's over. Time to get back on lazy river Christianity. Let's go back to the floating, you know, at the water parks, the lazy river. It's that one ride that rather than this, everybody floats on the tubes and you float around at 1 mile an hour, right? It's called the lazy river. I call it lazy river Christianity. We should be in the rapids, training for the rapids. There's rocks and people want to get back to the lazy river, right? First of all, what would I say at the end of this message? I do not believe we are at the end. I do not believe, for example, that we are in the perilous times that 2 Timothy 3 talks about. I don't believe we're about to enter the tribulation. There are many Christians who do. And if they're right and I'm wrong, well, we'll all know. Because the tribulation is going to be so bad, right? And if the pre-trib people are right, then we're all lifted out. And it's not like, I've said this before, it's not like if the pre-trib rapture is happening and Oren is going up and I'm following him. And I always think the Lord's going to like joke and leave Subhash for like 5 minutes because then he's going to think he wasn't. And then he's going to bring him up, you know, just to mess with him a little bit. I'm just kidding. So, but could you imagine like we're starting to get airlifted out of here. The rapture's happening. It's like, Lord, I don't believe in a pre-trib rapture. Send me back down. No, I'm not going to argue. I'm going to say, like, get me up there quickly, Lord. I mean, I don't mind being wrong about this one. But what if I'm right? What if we are going to go through the tribulation? What if the pre-trib rapture people are wrong and nobody prepares for the hour where this is all going to happen? We got to prepare as if we're going to go through it. And if we somehow, somebody got a revelation from God in the 1800s and a secret doctrine of the rapture of the church happens before all the bad stuff happens. If that happens, praise the Lord. I'm going to be the first person to say, I wish the doctrine of the pre-trib rapture was true. It's just that if it was true, the apostles would have taught it and the early church would have believed it. And that's why I don't believe it. Anyway, I believe a remnant is rising in this hour. I believe we're part of that remnant. I believe that we've been prepared. Now, what if we over-prepare? What if we over-prepare? No harm, no foul. You know, listen. Subhash gets on keto, loses the weight he wants to lose, has the six-pack that I can't get at my age, has a six-pack, Jemima sees him next time they are together and drops almost dead from passing out. It's like, oh my goodness, my actor, my Bollywood or my cricketer husband or whatever it is.
She has to come back next year. Though.
Yeah.
So
what harm is there if we all in the spirit are looking like Chris Hemsworth, Thor, in the Marvel movies? No harm, no foul,
right,
if we prepare for that. But what happens if we're lazy? I'm not going to use you for this illustration, Subhash. But what happens if we're lazy and we don't fast and we don't pray and we don't take seriously the things of the kingdom, and then we're required? What's going to happen if we're an hour of tribulation comes? COVID was a dress rehearsal for the church, just to see if we were ready for a little shaking. We weren't ready. I think we got ready, and God in his mercy allowed us to endure and get through it. But so much of the church wasn't ready. They weren't ready for a shaking. They weren't ready to discern, are these things really safe and effective? Holy Spirit. No? Okay, I heard from heaven. Oh, I heard from CNN. No wonder you took the stupid thing, right? The church didn't discern. The church didn't understand. Half the church is still not awake as to what's going on. They still don't realize, oh, there's another booster coming? Maybe I'll take it. You know? Anyway, judgment. Judgment can be happening. It can happen in a room. You want to know where it happened in a room? Ananias and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. It happened in a room. They were gathered together. Actually, it happened twice in the room, right? Ananias and then Sapphira, right? It was like a twofer. Like, could you imagine though? You're in this room. I mean, this is the Holy Spirit who worked in the book of Acts. Because some people are like, well, God doesn't do those things anymore. Oh, really? When did Ananias and Sapphira live? Was that after Jesus? Oh, yeah. After Jesus. But in a room of Christians, Tessa lives and Dave dies.
Oh, that's awful.
That was literal. But in that church, you know, we have Tessa and Sharon and Ophelia and Dave and Subhash. In the early church, they had Peter and James and brother Ananias and sister Sapphira. I mean, these were their mates. These are their friends. And they died. Do we ever think about that? You know, God have mercy on us. God have mercy on us. You know, like in an hour of where God is doing Joel chapter 2 stuff, bringing judgment, day of the Lord stuff. You see now why Acts chapter 2, they were getting the Spirit. They were getting power gifts. And some people were dying in judgment at the same time. And remember Acts chapter 4? People were afraid to gather with them. Because you don't think that got out? By the way, this is a really powerful group. You can get healed there. But if you join them and you lie, you can die. Can you imagine? Like, can you imagine if you lie? Yeah, I mean, it's a disturbing. If that story doesn't disturb us, it should disturb us. It should cause us to be like, I need to get with the Lord. I need to, you know, like, just think about that. I never thought about that. Like, brother Ananias, sister Sapphira, sister Nancy, Antonia. Oh, where's Ananias and Sapphira? I haven't seen him. I've been on a business trip. I went down to Jericho. I'm back. Hey, how's Ananias' head eggs? Oh, you didn't hear? They're dead. Whoa. I'm sorry. Anyway, deliverance. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. Do you know what that means? In the very moment that Ananias and Sapphira are dying, there were people that were calling on the name of the Lord in that midst of their company, and they didn't get judged. We didn't hear about next week it was sister so-and-so and brother this. It didn't happen. Well, maybe it did. We heard about one. But everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As long, well, how do I know if I've gone too far? As long as you know that you can call upon the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. Well, when is the day of salvation?
Now.
Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of deliverance. Today is the day of sozo. Some people say, well, you know, it's not always God's timing. It's like, well, today is the day of sozo. Today is the day of salvation. That word also means healing. So I don't know about you, but if we know that a day is 24 hours, I don't know on a flat earth ring if it is 24 hours. It's a global thing. Anyway, but I'm assuming it's 24 hours. What all is it? As far as I know biblically, sometime between now and the end of 24 hours, it's God's will to heal whatever it is, if today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Vindication. We've talked about that tonight. God needs to bring vindication. Some of us need some vindication. I have family members right now that won't talk to us. Still, won't meet with us. I'm ready for some vindication. Just little vindication in the family. Do I want to see globalist pedophiles literally hanging and going to the gas chambers or whatever, however they're going to, you know, however these people are going to face judgment? Yes, I want to see that vindication and that justice, but I also want to see it with people that are going to have to come back and say, I was wrong. You were right about this and that. And that. Now, if I'm wrong about things, I'll go and so. But I mean, there's stuff that we were right about. We were right about the fact that COVID was a big nothing burger. Why was it a big nothing burger? Because if people got the right treatment, nobody died. And if people didn't get treatment, 99.83% of the people that got it recovered. And now, how many people know somebody that's had COVID more than three times? I do. I know people that, yeah, we had it this time and this time and this time. All of a sudden, it's like, people have had this thing multiple times now. It's lost the power of, oh my gosh, you got COVID, are you going to die? Well, I don't know. I didn't die the first four times I had it. I mean, there's a lot of people, and especially these people that have gotten the shots and the boosters, they are multiple COVIDs. Multiple times. They just keep getting it. You know, because that shot was safe and effective, said no one ever that knew what they were talking about. Anyway. Believe the prophets. I think we need to continue to believe the prophets. The prophets have gotten thin. I wonder if the Son of Man will find faith on the earth when he returns. I want to find, if Jesus comes back tomorrow, I want him finding that we were still believing, we were contending, we were fasting, we were praying. Because I think that when Jesus, I think a lot of Christians think that everybody's going to get well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't think everybody's going to get well done. There's a lot of people that are not going to get well done. They are going to be saved as if by fire. I want to be a part of the company of people that where God comes back to the planet and says, well done, Ophelia. You're my good and faithful servant. Oren. Right? I want that affirmation. Well done. Well done. Right? Believing the prophets. Believing that God was, well, God, I actually believe that you were going to come and you were going to judge the pedophiles. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. I'm going to judge him now, throw him in the lake of fire, whatever. Actually, the end of the millennium. But anyway, but ultimately, let's just say it's final. Let's say Jesus come back, set up camp in Jerusalem. The millennium's going to start. I mean, there's going to be a different level of vindication. You know what? I think God's going to look at us and say, thank you for believing that I was going to move, that the nations were going to shake. Because I was moving, and I was judging, and I was vindicating, and I was blessing, and I was pouring out my spirit, and I was rescuing the lost, and I was calling people to repent, and people were responding, well done. And, like I said, if it is the end, what's this whole thing of being overprepared, right? You're prepared, you're fasting. I mean, could you imagine you're fasting, and you're praying, and you're believing you're about to go through the tribulation, and you've prepared for the tribulation. Sharon, her neck injury is healed, and she starts running, and next January she's running the Dubai Marathon, and she's going to beat her husband, who's not even going to go because he still eats rice, and she's going to run the marathon, and she's going to beat Dave's time because she's young, and she's going to run like a sub-3:30, And Jesus comes back a week before the marathon. And it's not even required. She doesn't have to run it. You don't think that she's going to be rewarded for preparing for the marathon, even though she wasn't required to run it? Who gets the crown? Who will get the crown? Who will be rewarded? Anyway, in Jesus' name, amen. How long did I go? Oh, my goodness.